Let's make sure this is off. Let's see.
Another minimum. Yeah.
So we're going to start a little bit out of order here. First of all, the Nesha Chochma has a long introduction to Sefer Shmos. I happened to have looked online and I saw that there was a lecture given last year on the Hakdom of Sefer Shmos.
That's true.
Yeah. So I figure I'll leave that out for now. Maybe at the end of the show we'll have time to talk about that. But basically, if you could turn to page Yutes, although I'm going to switch the order, I'm going to start with Chaf Beis. See if you can find that.
Looking at Yutes.
So again, we'll get to Yutes.
Okay.
Yeah, in other words, I just want to set the, you know, set the thing for tonight. So we're going to really start with Yud Beis, and yeah, then do the next page, which starts Chaf Aleph, so to speak, and then Chaf Gimel, but I'm switching the order. So what I want to start with is Pasuk Gimel, Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Aleph. And we'll open up the Chumash. Now this is the meeting of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with Moshe at the Sneh. And Moshe asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu Akasha, and we don't understand the answer. The answer doesn't seem to relate to the Kasha. Vayomer Moshe Elokim, Mi Anochi Ki Eilech El Paro, V'chi Otzias B'nei Yisrael Mimitzrayim. So again, you could offer any number of possible reasons why that's so, but whatever you'll offer, it doesn't make sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to him, Vayomer Ki Eya Imcha, V'zelecha ha'oz ki anochi shlachticha. Now, as you know, v'zelecha ha'oz sounds like he's pointing back to Moshe and saying, well, the very fact that you ask this question, that's the oz that I will send you. Mm-hmm. What's that all about? So Rabbi Simcha here on page Chaf Aleph says Kishak Suvim, meaning the connection between the question of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of Moshe Rabbeinu and the answer of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ki Moshe Haya Anav V'Namuch B'Daito Yosef Mikol Adam. Moshe is the most humble person on the face of the earth. Kasher Hayed Olav HaKosef. So if you take a look at Parashat Baloska at the end of the Parsha, it says that Moshe Rabbeinu is the Anav Mikol Adam. Vehu Moshe, and Chazal say it was the same Moshe, Ad Shalom Nidbar Imo, Hu Moshe Misha Nidbar Imo. So he quotes the Toras Kohanim in Vayikra, and the Toras Kohanim says that the same Moshe Rabbeinu, in terms of his attitude towards himself, before he had the Dibur, before he had a prophecy and a visit from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, was the same Moshe after he had the visit from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Shalom Zacha Daito Olav. He didn't become conceited. He wasn't full of himself. V'hu inyan niskav mi binas adam. This is something like that defies human comprehension. Ech yitachen, how is it possible? Ki lo yispoil adam. That a person shouldn't be overwhelmed. Mishinri hateva shabiyado. From the change in his very natural being that he experienced. The transformation of Lahovcha Kechomer Chasum, that when you think about your physicality, it's sort of a limited, finite physicality. You have no connection to divinity, which is infinite. And yet, all of a sudden, HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Moshe Rabbeinu, to a physical, human, finite being, and reveals to him whatever is the content of that prophecy. The ain bin in tzong lamala mimenu, you won't find anyone above him, meaning I guess even in the celestial beings of the angels, shehei namuch v'shafel yosem mitino katan. In other words, he considers himself low, humble, like a little child. How is that possible? You know, a human being like Moshe Rabbeinu, who's finite, and yet he receives a revelation from God, and yet he's the same Moshe Rabbeinu. It doesn't go to his head. You know, he doesn't say, wow, I'm great. So now Rav Meir Siddiq was asking, what is the real source? How can a person achieve something that seems so impossible, that level of humility of Moshe Rabbeinu? And the answer he reveals to us is Mipnesha Godla Hasagaso Belokus Ponim El Ponim. Interesting. You know, the question is the answer.
Right.
The reason why Moshe Rabbeinu is so humble is because he has seen Hashem. He knows what infinity is all about. He knows that he's a speck of dust compared to God, who is endless, who is infinite in the universe. And Moshe Rabbeinu is Davuk Tamid Belokim Emes. He's always clinging to the divine God, who's the God who is truth. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu sees himself as batel, as complete, like null and void, mimitziusa no shit, from his human essence as a human being, kineged kiner bifnei avuka, like a little candle in front of a gigantic fire. The candle doesn't really register; it's so insignificant. So dafka, because Moshe Rabbeinu is so close to God, and he has God. And he's davuk in Elokus constantly. He's always clinging to Hashem. Is that what's going to bring Moshe Rabbeinu to his level of humility? And lefi erech gadlo v'asog Elokus, the greater his comprehension of God would be, the greater his humility would be. The more he understands of God, the more he gets a little bit of a glimpse of the divine being, the greater and more profound is his humility. Because Yodeahu ki hu ayin efes v'ayin, he becomes absolutely aware of the fact that he's nothing. Oh, now we get to another point. How does he merit that the Shekhinah should connect with him? That the Shekhinah should come down and rest in his personality. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mashcha Shekhinah so rak al onav v'nabuch b'dayto. And this is a Maimer Chazal in Sota, I believe. Let's just see. I don't know if he quotes anything. But in any event, this is a Maimer Chazal that the greater Anova you have, the greater is HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashras HaShkina on a person. So Moshe Rabbeinu reaches this true level of Anova. It's genuine Anova. He's really aware of the fact, he recognizes how he's ayin v'efes, he's like nothing compared to the Almighty God who's infinite.
Isn't there a minor chazal that kind of says the opposite, that Nebu is not sure unless it's a gibor, chacham, ashir?
Again, but at the end of the day, whatever those midos are,
right,
each one is like, for example, he overcomes his yetzahara,
right.
And he's independent, he doesn't depend on others.
But Anivus has to be at the core.
But, right, exactly. Exactly. There's no possibility of Hashras HaShechina. The Gemara says, I think it's in Sota, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says about someone who thinks highly of himself, Ein Aniva hu darim b'kfif achas. You know, I can't tolerate being with him. And to prove this, he quotes the case of Har Sinai. L'chein lo hishra Shechina rak al Har Sinai. So why is Sinai chosen of all the mountains? It's actually a very humble mountain, a very small mountain. It's not so impressive. You know, you can think of greater mountains, Jungfrau and Everest and all the others. Lama Tiratzdun Harim Givnunim. Now it's all the other Harim are asking, why, God, did you choose this little humble mountain called Har Sinai? But the answer is because Har Sinai is a symbolic personification of Anova. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants an Ova. Now, says Rav Meir Siddiq, we can begin to understand the dialogue. Moshe Rabbeinu says, who am I? I'm nothing. Let's read the pasuk again. Vayom Moshe Elokim mi anochi. Who am I? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Adarava, Zelcha Os, this is the reason I chose you. Eya Imcha, my Shekhinah will be with you. And why? Because you are the true Anav, you're the genuine, humble person. V'daitcha, Shata Omer L'fnei yodea talumos mi anochi. You know, you can't fool me. You know, sometimes a person could show his humility on the outside, but it's not genuine, it's not sincere. Oh, I'm nothing, right? But in front of God, who's the yodea talumos, you can't say mi anochi and say, well, this is just a fake. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu realized that God could see right through him. So God understands that the mi anochi is genuine. And therefore, zelcha os. And what's the zelcha os? I'm going to choose you to be my shliach. Ki me'av venuscha, because of your anava, yiru hakol, sha'ata mekusha velokus. Everyone will realize that since you're so humble, you must be connected all the time to divinity. That's what really is the source of true humility, is that a person becomes aware of the distance and his smallness vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the divine being. Vehine shaliach miyuchadli. Hincha shliach miyuchadli. People would recognize that you are the shliach. After all, one of the arguments that Moshe Rabbeinu puts forward when he meets with Hashem at the Sneh is that I'm going to come to the people, I'm going to say that God sent me, I'm the shliach to redeem you, and they're going to laugh at me, like, who are you? But the answer is, when they realize how much of an anav you are, and therefore you must be connected to God, because an anav is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu links himself up with the anav, then they're going to realize that you are the shliach. You are very special, you are very unique, you have that connection to God, and you must have been sent as his emissary. Mashata anav hu siba, so the reason why it'll be clear to the people, ki anochi shlachticha, that I've sent you, is because you are the anav. And therefore the people will realize that through that anava you have this special kesher, connection to Elokus, you must be the emissary of God. And therefore the next pasuk says, why does God say immediately that you're going to take the people out of Egypt, they're going to worship God at this mountain, meaning Har Chorev, Har Sinai? The answer is, he's pointing to Har Sinai, and he says, Hanomach B'kulam, this is the lowest of all the mountains. And therefore it makes sense that Anochi Shlachticha, because you are the humblest of all human beings. And how do you achieve your ability? Because you are so davuk in Elokus, that you compare yourself to God and realize that you're really nothing, so to speak. You're Ephes V'ayin in comparison to Elokim. So this is another moral, ethical message that we get from the parasha according to the Meshech Chof. But again, the ethical message comes as a result of analyzing the psukim and trying to understand the dialogue between Moshe Rabbeinu and the response of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Anova, this is the ethical message of Anova. But again, it can't be fake anova. It's got to be true, genuine humility as a result of the fact that you are aware of the greatness of God. Now I want to go backwards. So you're going to open up, if you can, to page Yutes. And if you have the Chumash, again, it's in the same chapter, the same episode of the great meeting between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu, the encounter at the Sneh. And what Rav Meir Simcha notices, and I'm not sure if any of the other commentaries notice this, is there seems to be a bit of a contradiction. It's in sequence. In other words, let me say it this way. There's a contradiction between what God says to Moshe and then what God tells Moshe to tell the people of Israel. And that discrepancy is in the sequence of A, B, as opposed to B, A. So what we have here in Pasuk Ches, and if you happen to have the big blue chumash, I brought a few here on the table. It's on page 131. HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, I'll wait till you open up, 131, that 131, you have it? Good. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe Rabbeinu, I see the suffering of my people in Mitzrayim, that Tzakos, and so forth and so on. For Ered, and I made a decision, Latzilo, I'm coming down from the high heavens in order to save the people Miad Mitzrayim. And now, he talks about the land of Israel. I'm going to take them from Mitzrayim and bring them into the chosen land. Now let's just see what are the two elements in the presentation about the land. Number one, El Eretz Tova Rechava, El Eretz Zavas Chava Devash. That means At this point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling Moshe Rabbeinu that I'm going to take the people to a very good land. This is what we call Shvach HaAretz. The Pasuk, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is praising the land of Israel. And then, which is a little bit anticlimactic, what do you know about the land of Israel? That's the Makom of the Knani, Hachiti, all the nations of the world that occupy the land. Now let's fast forward to Pasuk Yud Zayin, which is on page 132. And now we're up to the last part of the Sneh, in which HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Moshe Rabbeinu to talk to the people of Israel. And once again, Moshe is going to be instructed to tell the people that I'm going to take you out of the suffering of Mitzrayim, but to where am I going to take you? Now watch the Seder, the sequence here. Here it says, El Eretz HaKnani, Achiti, Amori, Aprizi, etc. And he mentions all the nations that occupy the land. And then, El Eretz Zovas Chol V'Dvash. Then he speaks about the Shvach of Eretz Yisrael. So Rabbi Simcha wants to understand why the discrepancy. Initially, when Hashem is speaking to Moshe, we begin with the Shvach of Eretz Yisrael, and then we talk about the nations that occupy the land. But when Hashem instructs Moshe Rabbeinu to bring the message to the people, then the transmission should be in the opposite sequence. First, you should tell them about the nations that occupy the land, and then tell them about the greatness, the Shvach HaAretz. So here's where you want to turn to page Chaf Bey, to page Yudes, and you'll see where Rabbi Simcha notices this discrepancy. He says, Ulahalon, later on, in Pasuk Tezayin, so you have in front of you a reprint in bold letters of Pasuk Ches, which is the discussion between Hashem and Moshe about the land of Israel. And then Rabbi Simcha quotes Lech v'yasafta, and then Pasuk Yud Zayin v'omar eleschem mi'oni Mitzrayim. Fine, that's not relevant to us. El Eretz Kanani Chiti, and then finally El Eretz Zavas Chol Dvash. So the sequence is the opposite. V'ha'inyan, that's always a key word in Rabbi Simcha. Inyan means I'm answering the question. Very often he doesn't even ask the question, but here he actually asks the question. V'ha'inyan al pi masha omar lehem v'mishneh Torah. We're going to fast forward to Sefer Dvarim, and we're going to ask the question, why is it that God gives the land of Israel to the people of Israel? Why do we, B'nai Yisrael, deserve the land? And the Torah says the following. Right now we're on the left column. Lo b'tzid koscha. It's not because of your great righteousness, u'v'yosha levavcha, because you're such a yosha, you're such a great and pious nation. Don't fool yourself that you really deserve the land. You don't have enough merits for the land. But rather, ki berishas hagoyim ha'ele Hashem Elokecha morisham mipanecha. It's because of the evil of the people who occupy the land, these nations, that God is going to evict them from the land. And then God goes ahead and says, well, I also took an oath to your forefathers, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. But the main thrust of what Hashem is telling the people of Israel is, don't fool yourself. The reason why you deserve to merit the land is because of the Rishas HaGoyim. Va'kavona pshuta, shalom tomar, is very understood from these psukim in Sefer Dvarim, that you shouldn't say, b'tzid koscha basal ereshes ha'aretz. Now, if you would come to the conclusion that because of your righteousness, you deserve the land, then the result of that is, v'im techta, if you would sin, kechol rishas ha'goyim, asher lo yeh goy tzadik mimcha. In other words, if it gets to the point where you are equal to all the other nations because your evil is just as bad as theirs, then ma esa, what do you want me to do? Lahachlif goya munim begoya oved psilim? Are we going to get rid of the guy who lives in the land for the sake of someone who's an idol worshiper? Lo kein. You should know, ki im rishas hagoyim, that if your rights to the land is because of the rishas hagoyim, then you have to be one up it on the rishas hagoyim. But in Tirsha, but if you'll also get, fall into the same mud, in Yiddish we call it blata, if you fall into the same mud as they are, and you're just as filthy as they are, as taki aretz oscha, kasher ka hagoyim lufanecha. So there's a very important moral message here about why we have the rights to the land. It's not that we deserve the land per se, but it's just that, you know, relative to them, they have to be spit forth from, vomited forth from the land because of their intense risha. So you know, Hashem is warning them that just like God, you know, would vomit, the land would vomit forth the evildoers, He's going to vomit forth you, Klal Yisrael, if you're an evildoer. Oh. And he says the following. This introduction is going to pave the way to answer our question and reconcile the discrepancy in the sequence of the as we compare these two psukim. Kan, here in Pasuk Ches, which is the Pasuk in which Hashem is talking to Moshe Rabbeinu. So let me just add one introduction here so we'll appreciate what Rav Meir Simcha is going to say. Rav Meir Simcha is going to claim that the Ikar is always the last. In other words, there's a lead-up, a build-up. Now, I don't know if this is true in general in all of literature, but in Torah, according to Rav Meir Simcha's approach, what comes first is a lead-up to what comes last. So you have Ikar first, you have Tofel first, and then you get to the Ikar last. So now Moshe Rabbeinu is getting the word from God, and Hashem is telling him, what is the reason why Klal Yisrael should realize that they have a portion in the land? So Moshe Rabbeinu is told, A, Ela Oretz Zovas Chol V'Dvash. In other words, the land is inherently good, and it's a place where we can settle, and we can be happy with all the tova. In other words, God says, there's going to be a lot of magnificence, and God is going to bestow greatness on the land. However, that's not the Ikar. The Ikar always comes second. And that's the build-up theory that I mentioned before. The Yoser Ikar is the last part of this pasuk that comes second, El Eretz HaKnani. In other words, it's a great land, and that the people have to know. But make sure, Moshe Rabbeinu, that you understand why the people of Israel are getting this land. And the answer is, their rights to the land is because of the Knani. It's because of the people, the nations of the world, who are very evil, and they occupy the land. Asher Sham Hema Hershiu Vismali Sosam. In other words, their level of evil has reached the top. You know, it's past the no return level, the red line. You know, as God says, Echtivas Aretz B'chol Toev Asher Sonei Hashem. They introduced into the land all the abominations that God can't tolerate, and therefore, God says it's time to reject them and vomit them forth from the land. And that becomes the Ikar. Ulam, however, now we fast forward to Pasuk Yud Zayin, and there, Moshe Rabbeinu is given the message to transmit to the people. So, in that context, L'bnei Yisrael tzivas Moshe shiyazkul lehem atachlis hatov lehem. Velo rishis hagoyim ha'ela. So in Pasuk Yud Zayin, let's just open up to Pasuk Yud Zayin, which we saw quoted at the beginning of this paragraph, and there it says for Omar, etc. And it starts with El Eretz HaKnani, the reverse order. What becomes the Iker now? It's the Tovas Ha'aretz. It's the Shvach Ha'aretz. Do you follow? So when the message is being transmitted to Bnei Yisrael, we don't want to give them that harsh feeling that, you know, you really don't have any rights to the land. It's only that God is getting rid of these evil nations and vomiting them forth. But rather, Tzivas Moshe, number one, he tells them about the Rishas HaGoyim. That's the beginning of the Pasuk Eretz HaKnani. And he leads up a build-up to the culmination of Eretz Zovas Chol V'Dvash. And why is that so? Because first, he wants to tell them about the Tofel. In other words, from their perspective, they should understand that there's Rishas HaGoyim, that these nations don't deserve the land. But the real message to Klal Yisrael, when then they're in this low state of slavery, and Moshe Rabbeinu is now serving as the emissary to redeem them from this low stage of slavery, is that they have to realize that ultimately what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing, he's taking them out of Mitzrayim to bring them to an Eretz Tova. And that's the ultimate tachlis of Moshe Rabbeinu's message transmitted to Bnei Yisrael. Why should you be excited about the exodus from Egypt? Because you're going all the way to the land which is Eretz Tova. It's a good land. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the word la'arbev. Sometimes when you want to tell someone, you want to confuse him, so you zap him with something. Yeah, like you want to confuse the satan, so you ma'arbev him. You tell him, well, B'nai Yisrael are blowing the shofar, and that's going to confuse him. It's going to catch him off guard. But Meir Simcha says that you would overwhelm the simcha of those who are nenokim. Nenokim means those who are suffering. They can't even breathe. Klal Yisrael is at the lowest stage after 2 centuries of and more of slavery. So what are you going to tell them? You're going to tell them already at this point, you should know, well, you're going to go into the land, but you're not any better than those who occupy the land now. Your rishus is going to cause you, just like it caused them, to be vomited forth from the land. That's not a good message. So the real important message, which is the tachlis, the ikar, is that this is going to be a good land for you. Asher yim, just want to, I'll just finish the paragraph so that we have a dover shalom. Asher yim tzu manoach karega, in other words, they're going to feel a respite at that moment when Moshe Rabbeinu transmits to them the glorious message that they're going to inherit a great land. Ki siyum ha-maimer hu hashkofas ha-tachlisi. That whenever you finish a statement, it's always a build-up, and the last part of the statement is always the ultimate purpose of what you're stating or what you're transmitting. So what Hashem wants to transmit to the Nenokim, Nebuch, the people of Israel in their low state, is the simcha that they will inherit the land of Eretz Zavas Chol Avash, the good land. And he has a similar, which if you take a look in footnote number 10 on the bottom, you'll see another place where Chazal put the emphasis that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to bring joy to the people of Israel by telling them that they're going to inherit a great land. Yeah, Dave.
We didn't mention the region here that Hashem promised the Avos, but the verse many times let's go inherit the land.
For a moment in time, I'll tell you why I want to bracket that.
Yeah, yeah.
Again, he does quote that, but let me explain. But Meir Simcha is trying to reconcile. There's A plus B. A is the Rishus HaGoyim, and B is the Shvach HaAretz, the Eretz Tova. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Moshe, he starts with the Tova, the Eretz Tova, and he culminates, again I use that word deliberately, culminates, because again Rabbi Meir Simcha says that the Siyum HaMamar is always the Tachlis of the Mamar. That's his principle. He says in the footnote, Ha'ikar v'tachlis k'suvim achronim b'pasuk. It's always at the end of the pasuk. So that Moshe Rabbeinu has to understand, number one, that the tachlis here is to get rid of the nations of the world. And that's a tremendously profound message to Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of his ethical leadership of the people, that they should know that the gift of Eretz Yisrael is a conditional gift. It is no guarantee that the people will remain in the land. But that's not the message that you want to transmit to the people of Israel in their low state. You want to transmit a message of happiness. So the tachlis now, which is the ikar at the end, is going to be that this is a good land. It reminds me very much of the Chazal on Eyesh or Eyeh. You remember that in the Pasuk Eyesh or Eyeh, let's look at it inside, I think it's right here in front of our eyes, if anyone could find it. Let's see, it should be here. Yeah, here it is, on the bottom of page 131 in the big blue Chumashim, that's Pasuk Yudal. Vayomer l'kim Moshe Eyeh, excuse me, Asher Eyeh. Double language of Eyeh. And then Hashem says, Vayomer, Ko sobar l'bnei Yisrael Eyeh shlachani aleichem. Only one Eyeh. So Chazal say that the reason for the double Eyeh is that Moshe has to know that I will be with you in this Golos, and there will be future Golios, other exiles, the four Malchios, and I will be with you in those, this is called Imo and Ochi, but sorry, that God goes out, Kaviyachal to Golos with the people. So what happens? At this point, Chazal says, Moshe Rabbeinu intervenes. He says, You want me to tell the people of Israel that they're going out of this Golos after 200 years, but God promises He'll be with them in future Golios. That's not what you want to say to people who are so, you know, so raw, that the brink of collapse. So Hashem says, you know, you're right. I'll be with you in this Golos. I'm not going to tell you about the future Golos. I'm mentioning this because I think there's a similar idea. I wouldn't equate them here in Ramei Simcha, that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants to give the message to Klal Yisrael, He's not going to start with, which is the end, right, the main message, that just like I vomited forth these nations, you're going to be vomited forth too, because you're also guilty of the same evil. That's not the message you want to give to the Nenokim, who are on the verge of collapse. You want to give them some sort of misamacha, something that's more positive, that I'll be with you, and I'll take you to the land that's great. Now, David, you mentioned that in addition to the fact that the nations of the world, that the seven nations that occupy the land are evil, God tells Moshe Rabbeinu something else, that there was a promise to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. So that has to be understood in and of itself, but I wouldn't say it's really relevant to this discussion, because again, there's no mention here in these psukim that this is the land that I promised to your forefathers. So let's just summarize. We have two pieces so far in Ramei Simcha. I want to add a third and maybe even a fourth, if time will allow us. The first piece that we discussed is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, after Moshe asks, who am I? HaKadosh Baruch Hu responds and says, Zeh'os. Anochi shlachticha, I have chosen you, because I want to be with you. How is that an answer to Moshe's question that I'm not the right guy? And the answer is, anova, that when Moshe Rabbeinu states, I'm not the right person, I'm not the right choice, it's because of Moshe's close connection, his dveikus, in the Ribbono Shel Olam, and he realizes that he's ayin ve'emes, ayin ve'efes in comparison to Almighty God. That's the meat of anova. Hashem says, if you have that anova, I will be with you. And the second piece here, as we discussed at great length, is to explain the discrepancy in the sequence between what Hashem says to Moshe and what Hashem tells Moshe to transmit to Klal Yisrael. And now I'd like to study with you a third piece, but just tell me first if you have page Chaf Gimel.
Yes.
You have page Chaf Gimel?
Yes, I have.
Okay, good. So Chaf Gimel actually starts the last two lines on Chaf Beis. And then you'll flip the page around.
I don't know about Chaf Beis.
Oh, yeah, I didn't say Chaf Hei. I said Chaf Beis and Chaf Gimel. Okay then? So first, let's read the Psukim. Moshe Rabbeinu asks HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what is your name? The people of Israel are going to be curious about your name. Let's open up to the Psukim. It's always good to see them inside. And this you'll find in the blue chumashim.
We just had that. You said it a minute ago.
Yeah, on what page was it? 132, he said. Let me just get my head straight. Just give me a minute. We're in Pasuk Gimel 131. Okay, 131. I always like to see it if I can in the Chumash. Vayomer Moshe Elokim. Hine Anochi Baal Bnei Yisrael V'amarti Lehem Elokei Avoseichem Shalchani Elech V'omer Li Mashmo Ma'amar Lehem. What is the name of God? And that's where Moshe Rabbeinu gets the answer of Ei Asher Ei. Now this next piece in Rameir Simcha, which is on page Chaf Gimel, is, in my humble opinion, again, if Rav Kukman was alive, I'd ask him if he agrees with me, is very atypical. What do I mean by atypical? Rameir Simcha, as a classic Litvisher Gadol, you know, he's not interested so much in Gematrios. He's not so much into spooky ideas, you know, that are based on symbolic gematrios, where we count the numerical value of words. But here, I think, is an exception to the rule. And I learned this with you for two reasons. One reason is because I think there's a very deep, profound idea here in this piece that has philosophical implications, which I'd like to study with you. And secondly, because, believe it or not, at least for myself, I could say I very often have an occasion to speak at a bar mitzvah. And it's very difficult to find material for a bar mitzvah drasha. And this is especially true for a father who's raising his children. My son, Baruch Hashem, has seven boys, and he's going to have to prepare seven drushes with his seven sons. And each drush should be a little different, because you don't want like within 8 years there could be seven different bar mitzvahs. So well, he'll remember, and his son will remember. Why? Because the bar mitzvah boy reads it from a text. I mean, I've seen in one occasion, I once saw a bar mitzvah boy who gave a full drush without a text in front of him. Uh-huh. I don't know, that's pretty rare. I still have my father's handwriting on the drush that I gave at my bar mitzvah. Wow. So first of all, he points to another comment that he had made in Sefer Dvarim. He says, take a look and you'll see it there, because that's where the Iker Mitzvah Tefillin is found. And the area Shtei Pa'amim, count up, let's count, this is an easy one, right? Eya has two Hays, which is 10, has a Yud, which is 10, so you're up to 20, and now you have the Aleph, that's 21. Now if you multiply it by 2, because it says Eya Asher Eya, so you get to 40, you get from 21 to 42. Did I get that right?
Yeah.
Okay. He says that let's take a look at the names of God in the Tefillin Shel Yad. And if you find, again, we should really, I didn't do the research here, so I apologize for that, but if you will have to trust Rabbi Simcha. I think he's reliable. And he says, if you open up the Tefillin Shel Yad, you will see that the name of God appears no less than 21 times. And that 21 is Keneged Eya. V'chein b'Tefillin Shel Rosh. We have another 21 times in which the name of God appears in Tefillin Shel Rosh. Maybe on the bottom he'll make the calculation. Let's just see. 2, number 3. Okay, I don't see it right now. Maybe it's here, but I'm not finding it. In any event, so we have the Eya times 2, which is the 21 names of God mentioned in Tefillin Shel Yad, and the 21 names of God mentioned in the Tefillin Shel Rosh. And if you add 21 and 21, you get Mem Beis. Now, what's the significance of 42? Hu Hashem Anora. This is the ineffable name of God that's made up of 42 letters. Right? What's it called? The Tetragrammaton or something fancy like that?
The Tetragrammaton is in the 42, isn't it?
Oh, it's the 72? I don't know. But anyway, there's Hashem Ben Mem Beis Osios. Shayodo. If somebody would really understand those 42 letters that make up God's name, is a maso mutelis alabrios. He reaches such a high level through these mem beis osios, which is the shem hanora, that the brios, meaning other creatures, are overwhelmed by a fear. And why is that important? Because we're going to find that there's a relationship between tefillin and the fear that others have when they see you wearing tefillin. And we're going to divide this up between tefillin shel yad and tefillin shel rosh. And that's called kishem Hashem nikra olecha v'yaru mimecha. That when the nations of the world will see your tefillin, when you wear tefillin, v'yaru mimecha, it engenders a sense of fear. Now it says the following. This is based on a Gemara in Masechta Menachos. Just one second. I'll tell you exactly where it is if I can find the footnote here. It should be number 5. Let's see where it is. Yeah, Menachos Lamed Vav Amid Beis. That's footnote number 5. And the Gemara says the following, that if you notice a person is wearing Tefillin Shel Rosh, then you could assume he's wearing Tefillin Shel Yad. Notice, we don't wear Tefillin Shel Rosh without Tefillin Shel Yad. Again, if you only have a Tefillin Shel Rosh, that's what you do. But generally speaking, you first put on the Tefillin Shel Yad, Ve'heim Mechusos, and the Tefillin Shel Yad are covered. Ve'eino nearest line, nobody sees them. But you could know that he's wearing Tefillin Shel Yad how? Because he's wearing Tefillin Shel Rosh, which is Begilu. He has to be exposed. So once you see that he's exposed his Tefillin on the head, you know for sure that he's wearing Tefillin Shel Yad. That's what Rav Meir Simcha quotes here in his own language, based on the Gemara Menachos, calls Manche Beinei Necha Yushtayim. That if the tefillin are Beinei Necha, meaning tefillin shall rush, then you know he's wearing two pairs of tefillin, meaning he's wearing the shal yad and the shal rush. The combination thereof, in terms of Shemos, is equivalent to the holiest name of Hashem, which is Mem Beis Osios. Now take a look at the source for this concept of Mem Beis Osios in the Gemara in Kiddushin Daf Ayin Aleph, which is footnote number 4. Okay. Footnote number 4 on the bottom of page Chav Gimel. Omer Rav Yehuda Omer Rav Shem Ben Arboim Ushtayim Osios. The name of God of 42 letters. We all know that name, right?
No,
we don't know that name. Because Ein Mosrin Oso, we don't pass it on. It's not something that's... Again, there are those who know it, but it's transmitted only to Mishu Tzanua V'anov, V'omed B'chatzi Yomov, V'eno Koes, V'eno Mishtakir, V'eno Mamed Al Midosov. So there are a number of qualifications that have to be met before you can give a person the 42... the name of God that's made up of 42 letters. He's got to be a Tzanua, he's very modest. He's an Anav, he's very humble. He's got to be in the middle of his life. He doesn't get angry. There aren't too many people that fit that description. Ain't a mistaker. He never gets high. He never gets tipsy. He's mevater to other people. He's not going to be omid al midosov. And he says, kol ayodo, anyone who does receive this transmission, because he's on that high level, and he knows the name of 42 letters, Vizoyerbo, and he's very careful with them, who Meshamro Betara is Ov Lamala, the Gemara says that he's beloved up in Shamayim, V'nechmad Lamata, but the main thing is the next four words, V'masa Mutelas Alabrios, that when people see this person, they feel a sense of fear. Now, I would submit to you, just my own humble opinion, not worth much, but that who are these people that feel the Ema? These are people who have a sensitivity to sanctity. You know, a grubby younger man, someone who has no sensitivity to spirituality and sensitivity to divinity, he's gonna look at you with tefillin and he's gonna think you're a nut. You're a nutcase. You know, what are you wearing these boxes on your head? But if you have a sensitivity to sanctity, then you can intuit the greatness of this person who knows the members Osios. Even though he doesn't have a card, he doesn't have a sign, a post on that's attached to his lapel. I know the 42, you know, the name of God of 42 letters, but you can intuit it. And that's called a maso mutelis alabrios. The Gemara goes on to say that such a person who knows the name of God will be nochel shtei olamos. In other words, he'll have greatness and sanctity in this world, and he'll have an infinite world of eternity in Olam Haba.
Would it be true to say that in the last 1,000 years there's been like nobody who knew this?
I really don't know the answer to your question, Murray. You have to ask one of the Mekubalim. I'm not joking. Okay. I'm dead serious now. Are people who probably could tell you and identify those who knew and maybe who know the name of Mem Beis Osios.
So even in our time, perhaps.
Perhaps even in that time. But I can't answer that question because my communication with Mekubalim reaches the very high number of zero.
Mine is even less.
I don't know if there's anything less than zero. Minus, I guess you could say.
Because my next question was going to be, how do we know it's 42? If no one we know knows the name, how do we know it's 42?
You know, it's very interesting that you asked that question because there are two... I don't want to say brisket terminology, tzvei dinim, but there are two dimensions to Mesoras HaTorah. One is conceptual, or shall we say klolim. You know, there's certain parts of the Mesorah, the transmission of Torah, that are the rules. There's another part of the Mesoras HaTorah that goes even deeper, why these rules exist. Do you follow what I mean?
Yes.
So for example, if you take someone like the Ramban, you said in 1,000 years, so let's go back almost 1,000 years into history, the Ramban knew not just the general Mesorah, but he understood the reasons for the Mesorah.
Okay.
So for example, if you would show the Ramban the letters of the Torah in consecutive order without separating one word from another, he could interpret the meaning of those words, which aren't even words, just a sequence of letters. Something that you and I can't do. Some say that the Vilna Gaon was able to do that. I don't know. You know,
He had insight.
Yeah. I mean, according to Reb Chaim Volozhin and Nefesh HaChaim, his Rebbe the Gaon knew the entire Torah backwards and forwards. Now, why do you have to know the Torah backwards and forwards? Is there some kiyum mitzvah knowing the Torah backwards? Like, for example, if I were to ask you, do you know Ashrei by heart? What would be your answer?
Yes.
Now say it backwards.
The pasuk is backwards. Each pasuk.
Well, right. I'll tell you, Murray, I have a simple way of giving you the opportunity to say Ashrei backwards. I'm just going to give you a sitter. Right. So what Reb Chaim Volozhin is telling us about the Gaon is that he saw the Torah in front of his eyes. He can read it both ways. Not that he's saying, wow, I'm impressed, you can say, you can read the words backwards. But he saw the Torah in front of his eyes. And those letters of the Torah, now it gets even more profound, because the Ramban claims that not only is it the letters of the Torah, but it's also the shapes of the letters. And the way each letter is shaped has a different meaning and a different message. And very often there are many, many different messages in one letter. So you could probably write an entire book just on the letter Aleph. And there's something called the Sefer Yetzirah, which, again, if you and I would study the Sefer Yetzirah, we probably wouldn't understand a word of it. But if we did understand it, we could create things. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world with the osios of the Torah, whatever that means. And if you knew the secrets of the osios of the Torah, then you could create worlds. Not only this world, but higher worlds as well. So again, all this is something that is very esoteric. It's very beyond our understanding. But I have no doubt in my mind that there were individuals who knew. If you ask me, are there any individuals today who knew? I don't know. I think the Mekubalim will probably be able to tell you.
But we know
the Mesorah of this deeper reason. In other words, we have a general Mesorah that there are Membe's Osios.
That's how I understand. You're saying we just have a Mesorah that there are 42.
Correct, right. But if you know that the name of God, the holiest name of God, has 42 letters, if you would ask on the next level of the Mesorah, you would find out what these letters are, and that would be for these individuals who fit this candidates of this description. And then you go another level down and you begin to understand what is the significance of those 42 letters in what sequence. Okay. That's already the most profound level, because then you're really coming to know Hashem.
Okay.
You have the 42. Don't show it to me.
You have 42 letters there?
I don't want to know. I don't know the 42 letters.
Really?
Yeah. Okay.
What, Wikipedia or something?
It's from the Kabbalah.
Oh, I don't know. I hope it's not.
I'm too young for Kabbalah.
So now we have the two tefillin. We have the tefillin of Rosh and the tefillin Shel Yad, and the combination of Shemos between the two is 42, and that's Eyeh Asher Eyeh, the double Eyeh. And now Reb Meir Simcha takes us into a deeper understanding what tefillin is all about. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wears tefillin. I wouldn't take that literally, but God has tefillin. It's some sort of symbolic, abstract tefillin. The Gemara goes as far as to ask, you know, if somebody would ask me this question, I would give him a slap, it's chutzpah, but the Gemara is not embarrassed. And the Gemara says, well, what's written in the tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Tefillin de Mari Alma, what's written there? And the Gemara answers, Kasuv Bahen, Avas Yisrael, God's love for Israel, Umaloso, and the great Mila, the great, special, unique nature of the people of Israel. And the Gemara says, Mikamcha Yisrael, and the Gemara has a whole list of psukim, all of which describe the great praise for Israel. And that's what's written in the tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he says the following, Im Kvod Hashem Yisbarach Hu Begolui. Now that phrase, honestly, is very ambiguous. Let's take a look at footnote number 7. And he says the following, that from the perspective of God, you know, as God looks out at the universe and perceives His people, which is tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then the Hashgach of HaKadosh Baruch, which is called by Rabbi Simcha the Kavod of HaKadosh Baruch, becomes Goli. In other words, we don't know how God is behind the scenes operating the world, but God himself obviously knows that, and that's called Hashgacha Gluya. So if we could get a little bit of a glimpse of the Tefillin of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we would be able to reveal God's Hashgacha, the way He, in divine practice, the way He controls the world. And that's called Kvod Hashem B'Golui. Umekuyom. And again, once again, we're going to talk now about God's Tefillin, which correspond to our Tefillin. Our Tefillin are all about, the parshiyos that are written in Tefillin are all about the greatness of God and the love of the Jewish people for God. And quid pro quo, in a reciprocal way, God's Tefillin will reveal His love for the people of Israel. It's a mutual, we used to call it a mutual admiration society. What's it called?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I didn't get that right. Yeah?
That's right.
What's it called? A mutual
admiration
society. I probably haven't heard that phrase in many years. In any event, Umakuyam Vero Kalame Artsky Shemeshem Nikra Lechviyar Mimeka Zet Vil Sharash. So the Gemara tells us that this pasuk in Dvarim is a reference to Tefillin Shel Rosh. Why? Because now we're talking about Tefillin Shel Rosh, which are begolui. So the Ami Haaretz, the nations of the world, could perceive our Tefillin Shel Rosh because it's revealed. And V'yaru Mimeka. Why is it V'yaru Mimeka? Because what they get a glimpse of is that part of Tefillin which completes the membeis osios, because again we start with the Tefillin Shel Yad and we have Chaf Aleph Shevos, but it's begal, it's benistar, it's concealed. But then finally, when we add the other Eya, the other 21 letters of God's name, we end up with begalui. So now the Umas HaOlam take a look at Klal Yisrael and they see something begolui. Again, I would again submit to you that I believe it's only those members of the nations of the world who have a certain intuitive sensitivity to sanctity. Mm-hmm. But in any event, they will be overwhelmed by the fear of the people of Israel, and that's called in the Pasuk in Dvarim V'yaru Mimeka. And V'yaru Mimeka means because the Tefillin Shel Rosh correspond to the Tefillin Shel Rosh of HaKadosh Baruch, and the Tefillin Shel Rosh of HaKadosh Baruch who reveals begolui his Hashgach on Klal Yisrael. Again, we don't see it begolui because we don't get a glimpse of it, but maybe there are those who can somehow interpret history, put the pieces of the puzzle together. Maybe Lassid Lavo at the end of the time will be able to do this and figure out how everything that happens within the historical flow of time is all part of God's love for the people of Israel. When we look at the history, we get the opposite impression, but that's because we're in the mode of Tefillin Shel Yad, which is Benistar. Aval Kshashgacha, now our state is Behester Panim, then all we can perceive is the Tefillin Shel Yad, which is Benistar, Tefillin Shel Yad, which is concealed. She'eno Nira L'Rabin. That the os of Tefillin Shel Yad, says the Gemara Menachos, is lechalios v'lo lacherim lios. That the peoples of the world have no connection to v'yeru mimeka, to see and perceive and admire the people of Israel, recognize their greatness, because what they see is nothing. They don't get anything but that which is concealed, which is the hester panim of the flow of history that's represented by the Tefillin Shel Yad. So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that we have the Oz, but they don't have the Oz. V'oz, he says. Now, what does the word V'oz mean? He says the following. As a result of the fact that the Hashgach of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is benistar, it's concealed, and all we have is the Tefillin Shel Yad, so the nations of the world are not able to perceive the glory of Israel in the Tefillin Shel Rosh, because all they get now in Golus is the Hester part of the Tefillin Shel Yad. That's Bechinas Shmoni Bincha Kechulda. Now this is a pasuk in Tehillim, The Gemara in Pesachim, Omer Rav Shimon ben Lakish, Maidich Siv. What does it mean? Moshavi Akeres Abayis, Omer Knesset Yisrael, Lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Rono Shel Olam, Samuri Banecha, Kechul Dazu, Hadara Beikrei Abatim. Again, the Rashbam has his interpretation, but let's look at the interpretation of Meir Simcha. What does it mean? Samuni Banecha, meaning HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we're talking about God in third person, that you have placed your children, God, because of their sins, into Golas, like a Chulda. A Chulda is a little weasel that lives inside the house in the, what do they call those, mouse holes? You know what I'm talking about? Those little holes.
Mouse. Weasel?
Well, it's a small weasel, not a big weasel.
You mean like under the house?
Right, under the house.
Or the
all right, whatever it's called. So that means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu now, in Golus, in exile, because of the Hester Ponim, has put us into a situation where, you know, we're hiding in the holes. You know, this is typical of the Shoah, if you want to think about it that terms. And that's what the Gemara means in Pesachim, that this particular Pasuk, Moshivi Akeres Abayis, is referring to Knesset Yisrael in Golus. And we claim, so to speak, in front of the Ribono Shel, why is it so? Why do we have to suffer in Golus from Hester Panim and live like the Chulda who hides in the inner chambers of the house in small little cubbyholes? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is a very important message that comes at the culmination of 210 years of Golus in Mitzrayim. Eya Asher Eya. What does it mean, Eya Asher Eya? It's not just going to be the Eya of the 21 letters of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who makes up half the name of God, which is represented by the Tefillin Shel Yad, which means Ben Nistar. But Asher Eya, there's a second Eya. And the second Eya is the complementary or supplementary 21 letters of God's name, which now completes the Tefillin with the Tefillin Shel Rosh. And now we have Tefillin Shel Rosh is God's providence begolui. And God is promising that although now all you see is Eya, but ultimately you will see Asher Eya. Zeshmi. And the Pasuk says, Eya, right, let's read the Pasuk. Vayomer Elokim el Moshe, Eya Asher Eya. You're asking, Mashmi? The answer is, Eya Asher Eya. That the Hester Ponim will ultimately become a Gilui of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Hashgacha when the Eya, the second Eya, will be added to the first Eya. Vahanahoga Anisis. Now, at what point does divine providence become something that's clear and it's revealed? And the answer is through supernatural miracles. Mm-hmm. Because now God is showing the whole world that He's above nature. That's already Eya Asher Eya. And at that moment in time, Ozvero Kol Ami Ha'aretz Ki Shem Hashem Nikra Alecha. What's the Shem Hashem? It's the Eya Asher Eya. It's the shame of Membez Osios. When that becomes Begoli, then the nations of the world will be in fear and in awe of the people of Israel. So that, for example, at Kriyas Yamsuf, we're going to find a revelation of God which is supernatural and it's miraculous and it's Eya Asher Eya. That's already, it's already Tefillin Shel Rosh. It's already Begoli. And of course, the nations of the world, as we'll see in Parshas Balak, are overwhelmed with fear because of the shmur that they hear about the Eya Asher Eya of Kriyas Yamsuf.
Well, Hashem immediately with Moshe gives him a couple of simanim that are also supernatural. But
The Eser Makkos is.
You know, and the Eser Makkos, but right there at the snare, Hashem shows a couple of supernatural things right there without having to wait for.
Right, but I think he. I'm not, you know, again, we're going to have to learn the parsha of those osos and see what the meaning of each os is. But I think when we're talking about Hashgacha, and we're talking about God's divine providence over Israel, meaning that God intervenes to change nature in order to save and protect His people and redeem them, that's already the Eya Asher Eya of Yitzias Mitzrayim, of all the nisim of, you could talk about the nisim of Sukkot, which means the Anani HaKovid during the 40 years in the Midbar. You could talk about Har Sinai, which is Esh Eya Sharia, there's so many miraculous supernatural events. You could talk about Chanukah, you could talk about Purim. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's already the Eya Sharia in terms of Hashkochas HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which is a reflection of the Avos Yisrael that's written in the Pasuk, in God's Tefillin Shel Rosh, Mikiamcha Yisrael, and that's Vero Kol Ami Arts. That's going to be the ultimate Gilui, that the Ami Arts will see that we have the shame. And what does it mean we have the shame, Nikra Lecha? We have the Tefillin Shel Rosh, because the Gemara in Menachos identifies Vero Kol Ami Arts, that Tefillin Shel Rosh. It means, not that they'll see the Tefillin Shel Rosh, maybe they will see the Tefillin Shel Rosh, but we're talking something way beyond that. The Tefillin Shel Rosh is symbolic of God's intervention in history for the sake of Klal Yisrael. That's the greatest expression of God's love, and those are the Nisim in which we see God's love for the people of Israel. U'b'shasha ain't, what time is it? I wasn't aware of the times. He says, u'b'shasha ain't begilui, he says when God's hashgacha, his providence is benistar, then it's e'yesh lachani aleichem. Then all we see, all we have relationship with is Tefillin Shel Yad, She'ena Niritz, which is God, again, that's half of God's name, but that's not revealed because the Tefillin Shel Yad is kept in secret. Now, in the next paragraph, which we don't have time for now, Rav Meir Simcha tries to interpret on the basis of what he discussed now about Tefillin, a Gemara in Chagiga that records a dialogue between a tzduki. The tzduki were always trying to prove to the Jewish people that God has forsaken you. This is before Christianity, but this is the forerunner. And all of the chazal, you'll see in the Gemaras, that they try to prove, you know, where is God's love for the people of Israel? And the Gemara says in Chagiga that the answer to the counter argument to this tzduki is going to be tefillin. And specifically Tefillin Shel Rosh. And Rav Meir Simcha is going to integrate that into his presentation. And then in the next paragraph, which is called Vehine, but that's on page Chafei, which I don't think you have, Then he goes into a whole discussion about the Haftorah for Parshas Pekudei, which is all about God's Hashgacha, which is now during Golus Behelem, Benistar, but ultimately will be Begolui. And that's the point in which the Roa Me'aretz will have the Gilui of the Tefillin Shel Rosh and the entire name of Hashereya Shereya of the 42 Osir of the shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu 42 Osirs. Okay then? So we covered actually tonight three different pieces in Rav Meir Simcha. Each one in its own way, you know, adds to our understanding of the Torah. Okay then?
Shkar.
Alright, Shkar, thank you so much. I just wanted to ask one question to you, Rabbi Osai, before you leave.